Good morning. How's everybody doing on this fine Labor Day weekend? Man, the weather's been great, right? We'll stand and worship together.
I can see the promised land, though there's pain within the plan. There is victory in the end.
That's right.
Your love is my battle cry.
Come on.
When my fears like Jericho build their walls around my soul, when my heart is overthrown, your love is my battle cry, the anthem for all my life. Every giant will fall, the mountains will move, every chain of the past you've broken into. Over fear, over lies, we're singing the truth that nothing is impossible with you. Oh, 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 oh. There is hope within the fight, in the wars that rage inside. Though the shadows steal the light, your love is my battle cry, the anthem for all my life. Every giant will fall, the mountains will move, every chain of the past you've broken into. The mountains will move, every chain of the past you've broken into. Over fear, over lies, we're singing the truth that nothing is impossible with you.
Oh, 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 oh. Nothing is impossible. Amen, right?
No greater name, no higher name, no stronger. You've broken into over fear, over lies. We're singing the truth that nothing is impossible. Every giant will fall, the mountains will move, every chain of the past you've broken into over fear, over lies. We're singing the truth.
May have a seat. My name is Julianne. I work here. I get to serve with outreach and missions and just part of this church family. And I just want to say welcome. Good morning. We are happy you are here to worship with us. I just want to give you guys a few things about what the service will look like. Every morning we kind of start with a connection card. We want to know who's here. We want to know how we can pray for you, if there's any information that you need about the church, and also if you're a guest. And so this is the connection card, and we would love for every person to fill that out. You can pick it up on the table when you're coming in, when you picked up your sermon notes and the communion elements, and you can drop this connection card off at the back of the sanctuary on your way out. And if you're a guest, we'd love for you to bring it to the guest center in the main lobby. And hello, live stream people. We are happy you're here to worship with us this morning, and this link is found on westgatechapel.org/livestream. You'll see the connection card link. You'll also see the sermon notes button. And as I said, it is a communion Sunday for those that have put their faith in Jesus. We take communion traditionally the first Sunday of the month. That's when we picked. And so if you're at home, we'd love for you to prepare that. And you guys can pick those up at the tables. Other things going on is that it is September. It's, as he said, Labor Day weekend, and we just wanted to take a moment to celebrate kind of where we've been this past month. So the month of August was our month of service, and so many people participated, either with their families, some friends, small groups, and even larger groups. We had just a month-long way to love our community. And so as you see these pictures of people serving, gathering their neighbors, doing a VBS, going door to door of Westgate's neighbors just to make connections, our Saturate Toledo event. We just saw so many people lean in. People that are maybe not as comfortable being in person, we saw life groups gather and pray. There's people praying all around our community. There's people writing heartfelt notes to people in assisted living and people that are homebound. It's just been an awesome picture of the church being the church. And so we believe that as an outpour of our faith, we put it into action. Not that we're earning our salvation, but we get to love others. We get to love people in our church, people in our community, our neighbors, as well as the world. And so I just want to celebrate all the fun things that we got to see this past month and let you know that there are still always opportunities to serve. Obviously, it's not just a week of neighboring or a month of service. It's a lifestyle. And westgatechapel.org/serve is where we have other opportunities, and we'll keep doing Saturate again on a Saturday at the end of the month as a church and church-wide opportunities, but there are always ways to serve. And so I just thank you, church, for being the church. Other things going on as we are now back into our fall rhythm. Our September fall launch is here, and we are just doing everything to intentionally reconnect, right? Despite whatever season and the pandemic, we just know that fall is kind of a time for us to build our rhythms once again. And so as we are intentionally reconnecting, I want to share a few ways to connect this week. Also, if you go to Westgate Chapel's Facebook page, you can see tons of pictures. We have our family space available for families with young children on Sundays. Our student ministries kicked off this week, and it was awesome. There are tons of students all around the community meeting on Monday night. If you have a middle school or high schooler, it's not too late to jump in. Life groups are meeting, and our classes are starting. And so this next week, we have a class starting called Love Like That, and it is going to be at the 9 a.m. service, and it is for all adults that want to love like Jesus, want to love others well, and just see what those relationships could look like in a more meaningful, significant way. And so it's not too late to sign up for that class, westgatechapel.org/events, and we have a table in the cafe. Also, there's women Bible studies going on, launching right now this week. We have a men's class starting on Tuesday at 6 a.m. going through the fall, and we'd love for people to sign up as well, westgatechapel.org/events. There's just lots of on-ramps for us to kind of gather once again, get back into our fall rhythm, be the church, have these meaningful relationships. That's what we value here in our intentional reconnection. The last thing I wanted to share is just that we have an outdoor service next Sunday, and that will be actually outdoor services, just our normal services, out in the parking lot instead of in here. And it will be at 9 and 10:45, just like normal. And we want people that maybe aren't comfortable coming to the building to feel like, oh, this is a way to socially distance, but see our church family again. And those of you that are here, obviously we'd love for you guys to join us again and bring a chair. Those are kind of the details, but the challenge that I have for you guys is to think of someone that you haven't connected with that wants to be part of this church family, maybe goes here regularly, but hasn't felt comfortable yet. Maybe this is a time to invite them into this space, into this outdoor service space. And we will not be live streaming this, so we will all be together, two services out in the parking lot. And if there is a rain cancellation or whatever, we'll go back to like we normally do and go back to live streaming. But we'll let you know next week. But we're praying the weather will be great and we can just be the church again, because that's what we value, being together. So this morning, that's kind of where we're going. That's where we've been, where we're headed. We'll just pray that we continue to care for one another, love one another, and be the church. Will you guys join me in prayer as we go back to singing? God, we love celebrating our faith in action. We love seeing the ways that you have been moving through the people in this church. Discipleship, loving our neighbors, caring for people that are homebound. Yeah, praying for one another. God, I'm proud to be part of this church. I pray that we will continue to put our faith in action, that we will continue to see people the way you see them and love them the way you love us and the way you love them. It's a beautiful picture, God. I pray as we are preparing to kind of jump into our fall rhythms that we will create spaces for you, that we will create spaces to grow in our knowledge of you and then grow as the church in our way we serve others, God. Give us your wisdom in that. I pray over this service next week, I pray that we will just think of who we could invite, that you'll put someone on our hearts that we can ask to join us, that we will get to worship you together and reconnect with our family as we know that you love that, corporate worship. This morning, God, I pray that we will do that just the same, that from our homes, from this church, that we will just worship you as a body. It's a beautiful picture, God. I'm honored to be part of it. We love you, God, and are excited to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's keep worshiping together, amen.
You make it easy to love you. You are good and you are kind. You bring joy into my life. Oh, you make it easy to trust you. You have never left my side. You've been faithful every time. And all I want is you. Jesus, all I want is you. And you are the refuge I run to. You are the fire that leads me through the night. I'll follow you anywhere. There's a million reasons to trust you. Nothing to fear, for you are by my side. Oh, I'll follow you anywhere. Oh, Jesus, you came to my rescue. Took my place upon that cross. You redeemed what I had lost. Now my whole world revolving around you. Oh, you're the center of my life. You're the treasure, you're the prize. And all I want is you. Jesus, all I want is you. I run to. You are the fire that leads me through the night. I'll follow you anywhere. There's a million reasons to trust you. Nothing to fear, for you are by my side. I'll follow you anywhere. I'll follow. All I want is you, Jesus. All I want is you. That up as a church, wherever you lead me, whatever it costs me, yes, all I want is you, Jesus. All I want is you, wherever you lead me, whatever it costs me.
God says there's a million reasons to trust you. When we read in the Psalms that David wrote, so many times he asks the Lord to take care of his enemies, to protect him from his enemies, to do a lot of things to his enemies. And there's a line in the 23rd Psalm that says, you've prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And basically, he's saying, you've invited me to sit down at this feast with my enemies. I don't know about you, but I don't want to sit down at a table with my enemies. But it's an invitation to show how special he is to the Lord, that he would sit with his enemies in this place of honor. How fabulous is it that we have that same invitation to sit before our enemies in the eyes of the Lord with this special place of honor. Father, may we be that bold, Lord. May we call on you just like David. In the presence of our enemies, would we know that we are invited to sit at the table? Would we know that we have access to the same Holy Spirit, Lord, that raised our Savior from the grave? God, we have the place of honor. Would we know it? In your Son's perfect name we pray.
Well, good morning, church, in person and online. We're so excited to be worshiping together. And I just love the song we just sang. It's how we fight our battles. Sometimes we feel like we're surrounded, but the reality is that God is right there with us. And that is a great setup for the sermon that we're going to be having today, our time in the Word. We're going to be talking about trust. If you guys haven't met me before, my name is Mike Judge. I'm the adult ministries pastor here at Westgate, and I get the privilege of walking through our passage together today, and I'm looking forward to it. But let's talk about trust. Trust is defined as a firm belief in the character, strength, or truth of someone or something. It's having that confidence. And we live in a world today where it's becoming harder and harder for many people to put their trust in things, right? 2020 has been a rough year when it comes to trust for a lot of people. And if we just think about some of the big categories, I think it's pretty easy to kind of come to that conclusion. You know, start with a light and easy one, you know, politics, right? So that's not light and easy. But I'm not going to make too many comments, but I think it's safe to say that in the midst of all this like increased, this more charged atmosphere that we're facing around this political landscape, I think there's people that are beginning to struggle with trust and what's happening in certain pieces of all of that. And that's the thing that I hear from people. What about science and medicine, right? This year has been a confusing one because there's been so much different data about COVID-19 and what's going on. And it's kind of gotten to the point that a lot of people aren't sure what sources that they could be trusting in the midst of it. How about public figures and celebrities, right? Or just influencers in the world around us. We got people, it feels like every few weeks we hear another news report that some person that a lot of people look up to has some sort of dark and terrible thing that they've been hiding or that is a part of their lives, and that comes out. And I think it's hurting some of the trust that people have in others. And it's becoming less and less shocking every time. And then here's one that's really close to home for probably everybody in the room. And that is this whole reality that we're in a world where there's a lot of scams out there, right? Telephone calls, emails, people friending us on Facebook, whatever it is, we're just inundated with scams left and right from people who are trying to take advantage of us. And it's almost gotten to the point, I know, at least for me, I'm speaking, but other people I know, where it's like, if I don't know who the person is who's contacting me, I'm like already on edge because I don't know if I can trust them. And so I think the world is becoming a little bit harder to trust in a lot of cases. And because this lack of trust seems to be growing, I think it's even more important that we spend a Sunday processing where we are all at with trusting God. Because our trust in God is more important than anything else in our lives. And he's the one thing that we don't ever need to stop trusting. He's the only thing we can always rely on. And so today we're going to be continuing on in this series on chasing the heart of God, right? And if you were here last week, you know that we're going to be journeying through David's life with him and watching as he's walked and pursued and what that looks like. And so we're going to be talking about the reality, and my proposal today is that the first step in that journey is that it starts with trust. And so that's the title of my sermon this morning. And we're going to be looking at a passage that's a familiar one and that's a fun one, David and Goliath. But rather than just focusing in on some of the familiar pieces and highlights that a lot of us know, what I want us to do right now, I want us to do two things as we approach this message together. First, I want us to just focus in on the individuals that are going through this story, right? I think sometimes it's easy to kind of jump to the key parts, but I want us to really try to put ourselves in the shoes of the people who are involved and kind of walk through this with them as they go through. And the second thing I want us to really hone in as we read on the topic of trust and how that's interacting with the different pieces, okay? So those are our two kind of focuses as we go. And then after we're done with the story, we're going to get really personal and really practical about how this impacts our lives on a day-to-day basis. All right, so that's kind of the setup. I should mention right now that at the end of the service today, we're going to be taking communion. And so if you're here and you don't have your communion elements, just another reminder to grab them if you're at home and just have those ready. But also our sermon notes this morning are going to be extra important because we're going to wrap up the sermon with a response activity, okay? And so even if you're at home right now, I would just encourage you to get out a phone or something like that and have that at least in front of you so you can see the content from our westgatechapel.org live stream page. And so just wanted to mention that quickly here. And so let's jump in though. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 17 verses 1 through 54. And we're going to walk through this passage and we're going to be reading from the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible today. You know, normally I usually preach from the ESV, which is a little bit more literal, but I just love how readable and kind of fluid this passage is while still being quite accurate. And so I'm excited to use that one, mix it up this morning. And the setup for this story, if you haven't heard it before, if this is new to you, is we're going to be following the story of the nation of Israel. Those are the good guys. And Saul is the king of Israel at this time. And he's kind of leading them in battle. And the setup is that the Philistine army has come to fight and conquer and even enslave the Israelites. And so Saul and his army are coming head to head with the Philistine army. And so let's read verses 1 through 3. The Philistines gathered their forces for war at Soko in Judah and camped between Soko and Azekah in Ephesdamim. Saul and the men of Israel gathered and camped in the valley of Elah. Then they lined up in battle formation to face the Philistines. The Philistines were standing on one hill and the Israelites were standing on another hill with a ravine between them. And so there's kind of this epic scene taking place, right? We got one hill over here. We got one hill over here. We got two armies on each hill, kind of looking at each other in battle formations with a valley or a ravine in the middle. And it's just like you can almost feel the tension in the air and this kind of picturesque moment of combat that's about to ensue. But before they start fighting, somebody's going to step forward from the Philistine army. Let's read in verse 4 through 7. Then a champion named Goliath from Gath came out from the Philistine camp. He was 9 feet, 9 inches tall and wore a bronze helmet and a bronze scale armor that weighed around 125 pounds. There was bronze armor on his shins and a bronze javelin was slung between his shoulders. His spear shaft was like a weaver's beam and the iron point of his spear weighed 15 pounds. In addition, a shield bearer was walking in front of him. And there's two things that I want to point out in these verses, right? The first thing is just that Goliath was huge, right? I tried to find something that was 9 foot 9 on the stage, but the problem is that it doesn't exist, right? And so I actually came over here and I measured this piece of stage design behind me, which you can see is like radically taller than I am. And this is only 8 foot 3. So picture a foot and a half taller than that piece of stage design is how big Goliath is. And I don't know about you guys, but it's hard to even just picture walking up to someone who is that size and just thinking about that concept of fighting them. Like this was just crazy, right? And he has all this armor that weighed so much. And it's just, you can definitely assume that this guy was very strong to carry it and to use all these weapons and armor that he has. And the second thing I want to highlight is that this might be the most detailed description of somebody in the entire Bible. Like, isn't that interesting? That if we think through the Bible, they don't spend a lot of time describing what people looked like, but this might be one of the largest, certainly it is one of the largest, maybe the largest, most involved description of a human being that we see in the text. And I think it's worth noting because I think Samuel, as he's writing this, is really trying to make the point that Goliath was intimidating, that Goliath was a force to be reckoned with, and everybody could see that. All right, let's keep on going. Verses 8 through 11. He stood and shouted to the Israelite battle formations. Goliath is speaking here. Why do you come out to line up in battle formation? He asked them. Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose one of your men and have him come down against me. If he wins in a fight against me and kills me, we will be your servants. But if I win against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us. Then the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel today. Send me a man so we can fight each other. When Saul and all Israel heard these words from the Philistine, they lost their courage and were terrified. So Goliath comes and he taunts them. And he says, I want to fight somebody in single combat. Now, there was an advantage here for both armies. Single combat's nice because there's way less casualties than if everybody actually fights each other, right? So this was a somewhat attractive offer normally to think about at least. And one man versus another man, far less casualties. But I think it's particularly, it seems like a good deal for the Philistines because they got Goliath as their person, right? And so I feel like they have to be feeling pretty confident right now that if Israel takes this this challenge, that they're going to come out ahead. And so the nation of Israel hears this proposal, but rather than sending a warrior or even doing anything for that matter, the whole army loses their courage and are terrified, right? They're just paralyzed. They freeze up. And so that's kind of what's going on in the first scene on the battlefront, right? And now the author's going to jump over to another scene to the town of Bethlehem, and he's going to introduce the hero of the story, David. So let's read verses 12 through 15. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite from Bethlehem of Judah named Jesse. Jesse had 8 sons, and during Saul's reign was already an old man. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war, and their names were Eliab the firstborn, Abinadab the next, and Shammah the third. And David was the youngest. The 3 oldest had followed Saul, but David kept going back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock in Bethlehem. And so the first thing that we just noticed there is that David is the youngest of 8 sons, right? And so we know, or we can guess, and we aren't 100% sure his age, but we're thinking that he's between 13 and 16 years old. So he's on the front side of being a teenager at this point. And his regular job was to be the family shepherd and tend the flocks. But during the season, his father was actually sending him on errands back and forth from home to the camp to check in on the brothers. And so that's kind of what he was doing. And it's during one of these errands that the two stories are going to come together and converge. And so let's see that happen. Let's read verses 16 through 20. Every morning and every evening for 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand. One day, Jesse had told his son David, take this half bushel of roasted grain along with these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to the camp. Also, take these 10 portions of cheese to the field commander. Check on the well-being of your brothers and bring a confirmation from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David got up early in the morning, left the flock with someone to keep it, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had charged him. And so the first thing we hear is that Goliath has been taunting Israel for 40 days. And not just once a day, he's taunting them twice a day, morning and evening, 80 times. He keeps on coming and challenging them, and they keep on cowering and cowering. And it's during this that David gets sent on this original kind of mission to take the errand, bring some food, bring back a token from the brothers to make sure they're doing well, and to go do that. And it's important for us to note here that David does what he's supposed to, right? His father gives him instructions, and he does exactly that. He finds somebody to watch over the sheep. He loads up the cart. He takes them just as his father requested. And that's going to be important in just a moment here. And he sets off. Let's keep on going in 22 or 20 to 25. He arrived at the perimeter of the camp as the army was marching out to its battle formation, shouting their battle cry. Israel and the Philistines lined up in battle formation facing each other. David left his supplies in the care of the quartermaster and ran to the battle line. When he arrived, he asked his brothers how they were. While he was speaking with them, suddenly the champion named Goliath, the Philistine from Gath, came forward from the Philistine battle line and shouted his usual words, which David heard. When all the Israelite men saw Goliath, they retreated from him, terrified. Previously, an Israelite man had declared, "Do you see this man who keeps coming out? He comes to defy Israel. The king will make the man who kills him very rich and will give him his daughter. The king will also make the family of that man's father exempt from paying taxes in Israel." And so David gets there. He's catching up with his brothers, asking questions, seeing how things are going. And all of a sudden, Goliath comes out and kind of just repeats the taunt that he's been challenging the nation of Israel with. And then we see a spokesman kind of steps up and explains that Saul has actually kind of put a bounty or a reward set in motion for whoever would stand up and defeat Goliath and fight him. And the three rewards are that this person's going to be rich, that this person's going to get a chance to marry his daughter and be a part of this royal family. And then lastly, that this person's family is going to be free from paying taxes and other kind of like civic duties that was expected to being an Israelite. And what's noticeable here for me as I read this is that it just is striking at how large this reward is, right? And it almost says to me that there is a sense of desperation taking place both in Saul and in the men of Israel because no one's doing it and he's got all these things that he's offering and clearly they're desperate. And I love what comes next as David now is seeing it. And we're going to actually read David's first kind of lines that he speaks in the Bible. And it's verse 26. I love it. Let's read it together. David spoke to the men who were standing with him. What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? And then he says this. Just who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And I love how direct David is here. He speaks out loud so that everyone can hear him. And he says the things that everyone else should be saying. Who is this guy that would oppose the armies of the living God? And as much as I love that, and I love just his confidence and his boldness in that, he actually uses another phrase that I think is far more important. He uses the phrase uncircumcised Philistine. And he's actually going to use that phrase multiple times in the course of this story. And if you don't know the background behind this phrase, it's so easy for us to miss, we're going to be missing out on a key piece of the story. And so what is he saying when he says uncircumcised Philistine? Well, first of all, David's not name calling. I feel like for a long time, I just assumed this was like some sort of an insult, but I don't believe that at all that that's what David's heart is here. I think what he's referring to is that circumcision was a sign of being a part of God's holy nation. It was a symbol of their identity. But more specifically, it was also a sign of God's promise. If we go back to Genesis chapter 17, we're going to see the Abrahamic covenant, which is basically God's promise, God's arrangement with Abraham of what he will do for him and his family. And there's a few parts to it. The first is that Abraham would be a father of nations and that kings would come from him. And we see God deliver on that. Over and over, you see the nations, and now Saul is the first king, and David's going to be the king after him, and we see that God has delivered on this promise. Next, we see that God says that God would be their God, and that he would stand by them. And we can read and know the story of the whole Old Testament to this point of God's faithfulness time and time again, and we know that God has kept that promise too. Also, the covenant includes that God will give them the promised land, the land of Canaan, which we know that God already did hundreds of years before through Joshua when they came out of Egypt. They took over the promised land, and guess what? They were living there to that day, and God fulfilled that promise too. And then he says that the covenant would be everlasting for generations and generations. This would continue on forever. And God states that the circumcision was both an indication and a reminder of the identity of God's promises. That was kind of man's responsibility, was this practice of circumcision as a reminder of what God has said. And so when David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should be defying the armies of the living God? He's reminding everyone around him of God's promises to them. And that God has been faithful to keep his promises for hundreds of years, and that it is preposterous to think that some man would come and stand against him, to stand against God's chosen people, but ultimately God himself. Goliath of Gath, and all of his strength and everything he had about him, was no match for the God who always keeps his promises. It was ridiculous. And ultimately, what David's comment really makes clear for us all is that the Israelites didn't have a strength issue, they had a trust issue. They didn't have a strength issue, they had a trust issue. You see, inside every single one of these Israelites, there was a battle taking place, a battle in their hearts, whether they should trust God and his promises that he's going to keep on holding fast, or if they're going to be fear and fear about what's going on and what could happen to them if they were to step out and fight Goliath. They were having a battle. And it's this internal battle that really gets highlighted in the way that Eliab, David's brother, is going to respond to him. So let's read 27 through 30. The troops told him about the offering. Again, David's inquiring about what's going on. He's catching up to speed. Concluding, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. David's oldest brother, Eliab, listened as he spoke to the men, and he became angry with him. Why did you come down here? He asked. Who did you leave those few sheep with in the wilderness? I know your arrogance and your evil heart. You came down to see the battle. What have I done now? Protested David. It was just a question. Then he turned from those beside him to others in front of him and asked about the offer. The people gave him the same answer as before. And so in the midst of this moment, Eliab lashes out and he accuses David of a couple things. First, he accuses him of neglecting his sheep, right? But we already just read that David hadn't done that. He had found a caretaker. And then he said that he had just wanted to be there so he could watch the battle. But we know he was only there because his father had asked him to be there. And I think what's really going on is that Eliab is feeling a lot of shame. And likely even envy, because David is having this unwavering faith and courage. And he gets aggressive with him and takes him out with these accusations. And it's kind of easy, honestly, to see where Eliab's coming from. I mean, if you just put yourself in his shoes for a moment, there's been 40 days, day and night, and this guy comes out, this huge, monstrous man who's challenging them, and everybody's been scared, everybody's been fearful, they've been paralyzed, and here comes this little shepherd boy with all this big talk, with all this faith. I'm sure it would just be like, man, that would just be such an emotional response inside of him. But I think the truth that I want us to see here in this moment is that when we stop trusting in God, we end up in some dark places. Just take a look at the plummeting progression, right? I just want to highlight that as we look at Eliab's heart. Step one, he doubts God. That's the first one. He loses trust that God would provide, that God would keep his promises as he or anyone else would fight Goliath. And because of that lack of trust, step two, he has fear and anxiety. Right, he's nervous. He didn't know if he'd be strong enough. He didn't know if God would follow through. Step three, he feels shame, right? He realizes, hey, I missed it. I don't have the faith. And now he's got this inner turmoil of like, oh, I don't have the faith. I'm not the man that I want to be right now. And he feels that inside of him. And then step four, he's just paralyzed. He and everybody else are just all this time. And I just, even as I was reading it, I just was like, I wonder how long this would have lasted, right? 40 days, morning and night. Like, how long would these guys have been paralyzed for? Like, would they still be there in 2020 standing on the hillside? You know, who knows? But they got stuck. And then step five, he just takes out all these emotions, all these things that he's feeling on David. And it's a five-step progression of Eliab moving away in his inner turmoil. And it all started because what? He didn't trust in God. You guys, it all starts with trust. That's what the root of this whole thing was. And if we're being honest with ourselves, just like Eliab, we all have some moments in our lives where our lack of trust in God can lead us to some dark places of our own. Times where we doubt that God can help us overcome the challenges that we're facing. Times where we doubt that God is truly good and that he's better than everything else in this world. Whatever that is that you're lacking trust in. But because of that lack of trust, the result inside of us, just like Eliab, is that we end up going on a downward progression. Trying to deal with it on our own, wrestling with fear and anxiety, being overwhelmed, having unhealthy emotional responses. And it's all because of that lack of trust inside of us about who God is and that he's going to be faithful to us and keep his promises. And that's the key difference that we see between David and the rest of the nation of Israel's army. And we're going to see it play out very clearly as we continue on through the rest of the story. So let's do that right now. Let's read verses 31 through 33 and see what happens next. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, the king. So he had David brought to him, and David said to Saul, "Don't let anyone be discouraged by him. Your servant, me, will go and fight this Philistine." But Saul replied, "You can't go fight this Philistine. You're just a youth, and he's been a warrior since he was young." And so David offers to go. He says, "I'll go do it." And then Saul comes back with the response that everybody with like human reason would say, right? You're not qualified, you're not equipped, you're not trained, you didn't go get your master's degree in this, whatever it is, right? That's not you. This is a bad idea. And it's so clear to us that, well, Saul's thinking in human terms, David's thinking in terms that are beyond that, with a whole different perspective. He's thinking out of his trust in God, not himself. Verse 34, David answered Saul, I love his response. "Your servant has been tending his father's sheep. Whenever a lion or bear came and carried off a lamb from the flock, I went after it, struck it down, and rescued the lamb from its mouth. If it reared up against me, I would grab it by its fur, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine, there it is again, will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. Then David said, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." And this kind of highlights that David says, you know what? I've been fighting this battle for years. This is something that I have done before. And so I feel like I'm good to go, and I'm good to go and pursue this. And you guys, I think it's easy for us, when he says this, to think about David's confidence in his combat skills, right? He's really good at taking out animals, is I think one of the first read that some of us might have as we go through it. But I don't think that's what he's saying. In fact, at the end, it's very clear that he's not saying that. The reason David has trust, the reason has he's not shaken, is because his trust in God. Because he has spent day after day out in the fields, and he's had animals that have attacked him that he should have never been able to take out on his own. I'm sure at some point he was probably outmatched, but guess what? God showed up. And God showed up again, and God showed up again, and God showed up again. And because David had taken through those steps and lived a life where he was just constantly at God's feet, trusting him, coming before him, and he had seen God be faithful, he was now the one person who was able to stand there in the midst of this battle and say, "I'm not shaken, I will go fight because I trust in God. Not because of who I am, but because of who God is and what God has done in my life time and time again." And as I read David's response, I'm just reminded of how important it is sometimes when we're in the middle of something challenging for us to just stop and to look back and to say, you know what, God, what have you done for me before? Because I might feel like I'm outmatched today. I might feel like COVID-19 is too much for me. I might feel like something else that I'm dealing with is too big. It's something I can't conquer on my own. And we need God, and the way that we can sometimes find him and remind ourselves of truth is by turning around and saying, God, what have you done for me before? How have you helped carry me through seasons that were hard? How have you helped me overcome things that I shouldn't have been able to figure out? How have you delivered me from my battle with cancer, with other things that I've seen in the life of myself or someone else? How have you provided? And to reflect on those and to remind ourselves of those. And that's what David does here. And I think it's an important thing for us to remember as we're going through these seasons of our own. And thankfully, Saul sees David's amazing faith and his testimony. And in a moment of Saul's trust and Saul's strength, he says, "You know what, David? Go. Go fight. I'm giving the fate of our army in your hands. Go and fight Goliath." We'll see verse 38. What happens next? Then Saul had his own military clothes put on David. He put a bronze helmet on David's head and had him put on armor. David strapped his sword over the military clothes and tried to walk, but he was not used to them. "I can't walk in these," David said to Saul. "I'm not used to them." So David took them off. Instead, he took his staff in his hands and chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi, the dried up river, and put them in the pouch in his shepherd's bag. Then with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. This is a fun scene to just even read about. You know, I just picture myself maybe as a servant in the room or something like that watching as they bring out this armor that's like clearly full adult size armor for this little teenage boy who's just still like, you know, growing and developing and just trying to watch him fit into it and nothing's working right and just thinking, you know, I'd be thinking, wow, this is hopeless, right? We're going to lose this before it even started. What are we doing? You know, and just I almost chuckle thinking about just how goofy this moment would have been. But I love what David does next. He decides, you know what, this isn't going to work. He comes to the same conclusion. It's probably everybody else in the room. And he takes the armor off. He takes the sword off. He takes all the gear off that would have made sense for him to use. And he walks over to a dried up riverbed, grabs some rocks to use with his sling, grabs his staff, and he goes and prepares for battle. And this is actually a really beautiful moment because here we're going to see David go into the fight of his life. And the fight of the whole army's lives, truly, right? There's so much riding on it. And he says, you know what? I don't need other people's tools to win my battles. I just need the tools that God has given me. Sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking we need more or wanting the tools that God has promised or has given to somebody else. You know, even as a pastor, sometimes I think, you know, if only I could preach like fill in the blank, or if only I was as wise as fill in the blank, or if only I could wear skinny jeans like Adam Burrow. Just kidding, I haven't had that thought. But Adam rocks them well. But you guys, all those pieces, all those thoughts, all that way of thinking is just lies. Because the reality is that the God of the universe has provided you with the tools you need and wants to come alongside of you with the power of the Holy Spirit, and he can help equip you to overcome any battle that you're facing in your life. Amen? Amen. I was really expecting that amen back. And that's just such a good reminder for us today, just to think about the God who is faithful to us. And let's take a look now as we continue on to verse 41. We're going to see David and Goliath share some final words before they fight. The Philistine came closer and closer to David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he despised him because he was just a youth, healthy and handsome. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come against me with sticks?" Then he cursed David by his gods. "Come here," the Philistine called to David, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and to the wild beasts." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of armies and God, and the God of the ranks of Israel. You have defied him. Today the Lord will hand you over to me. Today I'll strike you down, remove your head, and give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the wild creatures of the earth." And I love this. "Then all the world will know that Israel has a God. And this whole assembly will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. He will hand you over to us." For the battle is the Lord's, and he will hand you over to us. You know, it's just so striking to me when you hear his trust and you hear his confidence now as he stands against the largest opponent physically that he'd ever faced in his lifetime. And everybody else would have seemed like, from human eyes, that this was just certain death. And this is what David says as he faces it. These are the words that he says. And for me, it's convicting, because I know that there's times in my life where I'm facing far smaller challenges and I don't have the trust and the confidence that David has here. And that's just sobering for me. And I also just want to point out in verse 46 that David explains why he's fighting. He explains before both armies out there. He says it out loud, and he says that the reasons he's there is because he wants all the earth to know that there is a God in Israel. I don't know about you, but I feel like it'd be pretty easy to struggle with wanting fame, with wanting glory, with wanting a trophy, wanting to make his name great. But that's not what he's doing. He's saying, you know what? I want to make God's name great. And this is just a natural outflow of his love and of his journey and chasing after God's heart. And I think his actions beg us to answer the question, how far would we go to make God's name great? How far would we go to tell the world about our amazing God? How much do we love and trust him with our own lives? It's a good thing to think about. And so let's finish the story now, verses 48 and 54. When the Philistine started forward to attack him, David ran quickly to the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in the bag, took out a stone, slung it, and hit the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down to the ground. David defeated the Philistine with a sling and a stone. David overpowered the Philistine and killed him without having a sword. Do you guys see how the author is emphasizing just how miraculous this was? Verse 51, David ran and stood over him. He grabbed the Philistine's sword, pulled it from its sheath, and used it to kill him. Then he cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they fled. The men of Israel and Judah rallied, shouting their battle cry, and chased the Philistines to the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. Philistine bodies were strewn all along Shurim Road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from the pursuit of the Philistines, they plundered their camps. David took Goliath's head and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put Goliath's weapons in his own tent. And so seeing Goliath miraculously defeated, The Philistines are now the ones filled with fear, right? The tides have turned. The fear that Israel had is now on them, and the confidence that David had is now with his army. And now they go and they conquer the Philistine army and they defeat them. And from here, after the story concludes, we know that David becomes the most renowned warrior in the nation, perhaps probably even the most renowned leader in the nation. And eventually, after a long, painstaking journey of becoming an outcast because of Saul's jealousy and ups and downs, David will actually become the king of Israel. And we'll talk about that more in the coming weeks of the series. And that's the story of David and Goliath. And it's an amazing story, right? It's filled with drama and courage and battle. And if you're like me, those are the things we tend to remember as highlights of the story. But I think more than anything else, it's a story about trust. It's a story about a boy who had more faith than an entire army. And this wasn't just true in the story of David and Goliath. This is something that spanned across his lifetime as a part of David's trajectory as a man chasing after the heart of God, right? David had moments when he was in some dark places. He had moments where he was up against odds that he should have not been able to handle. But he kept on trusting. He kept on having faith. And yes, he had some moments of shortcoming and failure like we all do. But this man persevered in big ways. He knew that things weren't always going to be easy. He knew that sometimes serving God would require him to do things that seemed impossible. But most of all, he knew that the God of the universe was going to keep his promises and help carry him through. Church, it starts with trust. And the reason I can stand up here today and preach this message that we can always trust God is because throughout the entire Bible, God never breaks any of his promises. He never lies. He never betrays anyone. He never gets absent-minded and forgets to do something. He always follows through. And it's something that is impossible for us to find anywhere else in the world today. As I said before, we live in a world where it feels like trusting anything is getting harder and harder to do. And on top of that, there's a whole bunch of additional challenges that we're facing right now because of this pandemic. Things like online schooling that I know a lot of our families are wrestling with. Things like figuring out finances. Things like the risk of the illness and the threat that that has. There are so many challenges that we're facing today. New things that we haven't necessarily felt or faced before. And every day our faith in God is being put to the test. And we're wrestling with where do we put our trust today? Is it going to be in the stock market, in the government, in science and medicine, in other people, in ourselves, in our own personal strength, or maybe in the places where we try to escape, whether it's our hobbies, things like alcohol, blaming other people, whatever that is. There's a million places we might try to put our trust. But the thing I hope we can all see today as we go through this story, that the only place that we can trust is in our Lord and who he is. And in his promises, and that they're true. And so today I want us to take an honest look in the mirror. And I want us to consider if we have the same kind of trust that David had. You guys, it's so important for us to slow down and process this today. It's so easy for us to say with our mouths that we trust God. In fact, I would bet that most of the people in the room today would say, yes, I trust God. But the reality is just because we say something doesn't mean that it's always true. Last week, Pastor Rob mentioned a statistic from Barna that says that over the course of this pandemic, 32% of people have stopped attending service in person or even watching an online live stream of church services. And while I'm sure there are some of those individuals today who are still sincerely walking with the Lord and journeying forward, I'm also quite confident that there are others amongst that statistic who are maybe in a season of stepping away from their faith or distancing or disengaging on a daily basis of their relationship with God. And I'm going to propose to you that at the heart of this shift is the lack of trust. Is the lack of trust. Because if they really trusted that chasing the heart of God was the best life for them, then they'd be doing it. And sometimes we don't have an accurate awareness of where our trust really is. And so what I want to do today as we close out our service is I want to wrap up by having us take a look really at ourselves at a personal level. And I know that the further we get away from this moment today in this room, or as you view right now on your screen, I know that it's less likely for us to actually follow up. And so rather than doing that, let's take some time individually to meet with the Lord right now. And so the first thing I want to do is invite my band to come up and join us here, because they're going to be playing a song for us in just a minute. And then I want everybody here to open up their sermon notes, or again, pull them up on your device or whatever that is. We're going to be looking at the third page there. I've prepared a response activity for all of us. And basically, the first thing you'll notice is that on it, there's a list of 11 different promises that God has made for us, things that we can stand in and things that we can trust in. And what I want us to do is I want us to go through that list, and I want us to answer two questions as we respond. First, which promises do you tend to trust on a day-to-day basis, right? What are the promises of these that you tend to trust, and what does that look like? Like, how are you doing that? And then secondly, which promises do you tend to struggle with trusting? And what does that look like? And what ways are you struggling to trust? And then thirdly, with that is why. You know, maybe it's because you're believing a lie that's not true, or maybe it's because you put your trust in the wrong thing. Whatever that is, I think it's worth pausing and thinking about. And as you process through all this, the band is going to be leading us in a great new song called Promises that is going to hit, I think, really close to home as we work through this time on our own. And so I'm just going to encourage you guys to just read through this, and you can even join in worship if you feel led to do so. But let's read those promises together. God gives eternal life to everyone who believes in him. God forgives us and cleanses us of our sins when we confess them. God gives rest and healing to those who come to him. God has good plans for our lives. God gives strength to those who trust in him. God is in control, and there is no reason to be anxious or afraid. God will never leave us or turn his back on us. God is always good, and God never stops working for the good of those who love him. God gives wisdom to those who seek it from him. God is always with us, even when things feel dark and hopeless. He is our refuge, and there is no temptation that we cannot overcome with God's help. So I pray that you meet with the Lord now and reflect. Which promises do you trust, and which promises are you struggling with? Let's meet with him.
God of Abraham, you're the God of covenant and of faithful promises. Time and time again, you have proven you do just what you say. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast. Let my loving heart learn, when you speak a word, it will come to pass. The great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting, same, I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me. From age to age, though the earth may pass away, your word remains the same. Your history can prove there's nothing you can't do. You're faithful and true. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast. And let my heart learn, when you speak a word, it will come to pass. Oh, great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting sun,
places you feel led. Serve a faithful God. Amen.
Jesus, my anchor to the ground, my hope and firm foundation, he'll never let me down. I put my faith in Jesus, my anchor to the ground,
you are strong,
my hope.
Tag again. Great is your faithfulness to me. Amen.
Amen. Part of me wants to stay here for the next few hours and just keep on singing that song. Man, but isn't it true? Isn't God good? And isn't there so much for us to be thankful for? I hope this was a valuable time for us to take a moment to slow down. You know, in this world that we're living in today, I think sometimes it's hard for us, or it's easy for us to skip doing that sometimes. And I just hope that as we leave today, that we would all think about just taking time and reflecting on where we are. And that's the first reason I wanted to do this activity. But the second is I just really wanted us to come to an understanding that in every moment of our lives, our actions are a result of what we believe about God and our trust in Him. The good stuff, right? The righteous stuff, the stuff that matters, and the ugly stuff and the sin that exists. It all ties back to our trust in God and who He is. And I wanted us to see that because that's going to be what helps keep us pushing through. So church, I'll say it one last time. It starts with trust. We're going to turn now to a time of communion. And as we do, if anyone in the room, by the way, needs some communion elements, please just put your hand up. Our ushers are ready to pass that out to you if you didn't get those on your way in. Before we break, take the bread and the juice, I just want to look at one last passage, one last promise with you guys. It's Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. And it's a passage called the New Covenant, the new promise that God makes. It's going to be the best promise we can ever hear about. And so let's read that together. He says, look, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant. I will put my teaching within them, within my people, and I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin. You know, I know there's a lot to take in if this is your first time hearing that passage today, that promise. But in short, God is making a new promise. Unlike all the ones that have come before, all the ones that people have broken in the past and not held up their side of the deal, God's making a promise that's the greatest gift we've ever received. He's promising to forgive us of our sins. He's promising to have a personal relationship with all of his followers. He's promising to equip them for everything they need to live an amazing life with him. And if you ask me, that sounds like a pretty good deal. And guess what, you guys? Just like every time before, God kept that promise. He sent his son Jesus to make it all possible. He came down from heaven and he lived a perfect life on earth. And eventually, Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice for each of us. He died on the cross, taking the sin of our sins on his shoulders so that we would not have division with God anymore. We'd be united when we put our faith in him. And he overcame the grave. 3 days later, he rose again, defeating Satan, sin, and death. And now the thing that we need to do is put our faith in him and we can have a relationship with him. You guys, it starts with trust. And if you're here today and you haven't made that decision to trust him, what you need to do is you need to pray just a simple prayer. God, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to follow after you. I want to trust you. I'm sorry for living my life my own way all these years, but now I want to share my life with you. And if you're here today, don't hesitate. It's the best thing you could ever have. And it's my prayer that you would take that first step. There's a great quote by Martin Luther King Jr. I thought I'd share with you. It's the faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. You might be here today not knowing what this faith journey might look like. You might be feeling nervous, but it's our challenge to say, you know, I'm going to take that step forward just like David did when he went out to meet Goliath. There's nothing more that I want for you. To put your trust in him. And you guys, that's what communion is all about. It's a chance for us to come together and remember what Jesus did for us, to thank him, to confess our sins, and reaffirm our trust in him. And so let's do that together. Let's take the bread. What scripture says represents Christ's body, which was broken for us. And let's take this in remembrance of him. And now let's take the juice. What scripture says represents Christ's blood, which he shed for us. And let's drink this in remembrance of him. Let's close in a word of prayer together. God, it just strikes me how amazing it is that we get to have a relationship with a God like you, a God who never breaks his promises, a God who never stops following through. God, you are the best. And Lord, I just want to come and start just by celebrating the joy and the gift that that is. Lord, we thank you, for you are good. And I can't imagine life without you. I pray right now for those who are already followers of Jesus Christ that have been in this room today, Lord, that we would be feeling it a burden on our hearts, Lord, just to keep trusting you, God. I don't know what the season's been. I don't know where everybody's been journeying through and what that's looked like, God, but I know that the way forward is with you and with trusting you each one of our days. And I pray that if there's anything holding us back from that, or that you'd break down those walls and you'd help us move forward with you. And if there's anybody in the room today that's listening or maybe is on the live stream, Lord, and they're sitting at their home or wherever they are, Lord, and they haven't made that decision to trust you for the first time, Lord, let today be the day that they take that step, even though they can't see the whole staircase, that they would put their faith in you and start the best journey that they'll ever go on. It starts with trust. Father, we love you and we thank you for our time together. We ask this in your name. Amen. Church family, if you want to talk to someone about putting your faith in God, or if you want some prayer today, feel free to come down after service. I'd love to chat with you, or you can head out these doors to the right. We have a prayer room. We got some elders and some leaders there that would love to meet with you and pray with you. Additionally, if you'd like to worship God through giving today, you'll see baskets on your way out that you can just place your tithe as well. If you're online, you can participate online as well at our website. And there's even a QR code on your screen right now that you can scan and also give that way as well. And so with that, I just want to thank you guys for being here. Let's go and trust in God this week, church family. We love you. Have a good one.